Okay, let's do our review. We'll start with the first question we had for today. We covered this on Wednesday. We started with chapter 1. So let me call on Sally on question number 32. Chapter 1, we were talking about this on Wednesday. And Isaiah, in chapter 1, how does Isaiah describe Judah as a result of their iniquities?
I wasn't really sure the answer you were looking for, but he talks about them being sick from the top of their head to the sole of their foot. He talks about how sinful they were. They're a nation of iniquity, sons of iniquity.
Okay. Right. There's several answers, though. When I have it here on the overhead, is they were sick from head to foot, the way he described it. That was one of the sections, and Sally pointed that out right at the very beginning. Okay, let's go on now to question 33. Jim Porterfield, how about question number 33? In Isaiah 1:3, these questions also, as you detect, they're becoming a little bit more difficult. How does Israel not know the Lord? It talks about them not knowing the Lord. How does Israel not know the Lord? Okay, exactly. The question there is, even though it says they do not know, the question is not of knowledge. They knew the Lord, they knew his commandments, they have Isaiah, they had the priests, they had the other prophets. The problem is they did not act as if they knew. That's the point there. Okay, question 34. Pat, how about 34? Why would the Lord not accept their worship service in 1:10 through 15? Okay, because of their idolatry. We can go to the text. Because of their sins, idolatry was one. And actually, there in the section there, it has two verses there. It says their hands are covered with blood. And also in verse 12, they were trampling of my courts. And we talked about what the courts is, no doubt a reference to the temple. Okay, that's all we covered for our class on Wednesday. So we had some other questions, but we'll probably cover those on Wednesday. Let me pick up some other questions from past reviews, and let's go to question number 26. John Bright, can you do number 26? This is a tough one, and I keep going over this one because it's a difficult one. And question number 26, what is the literal physical meaning of Zion, and what is its spiritual meaning? Okay. I don't know if everyone heard that. Basically, physically, it referred to a mountain where the temple was built on. And then later on, it was extended to refer to the entire Jerusalem. And as John pointed out, spiritual meaning is the dwelling place of God among his redeemed people, where they will find security and peace. Okay, let's go to question number 20. Ennis, how many times in the New Testament is prophecy directly attributed to Isaiah by referring to his name? Number 20. 21 times. Nothing magic. Well, there's 21 times. The point is, well, what's so significant about remember 21? It's really not so significant about remember 21, but the point is, how many times? You remember when we went over that, there is no other Old Testament prophet where they're quoted by text more quoted than Isaiah in the New Testament. We also pointed out that it occurs at the beginning of each of the four Gospels. And so that tells us that Isaiah, well, Holy Spirit, as he guides the New Testament prophets and apostles, Isaiah was a big focal point. Evidently, people knew it. The Gospels were addressed to a different audience, calling him by name and what he said. Of course, all four times in the Gospels referring to John the Baptist. Okay, that's enough for the review. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. We didn't finish covering chapter 1, so we'll pick up there. In our notebooks, you have your tab. We're in the section or chapters 1 through 39. And we're on lesson 8, page 60. And we're under number 4. A4 is where we left off. So what we're going to do is, we started on Wednesday, detail verse by verse on this. So let's go ahead and pick up this section 16 through 20. This particular section, as you see in your notes, is a section where the Lord tells them to repent, verses 16 through 20. Let's go ahead and read the verses. Verse 16, wash yourself, make yourself clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's look at these verses 16 and 17. We know earlier, and we just talked about it in the review questions, God, through the prophet Isaiah, charged them with extreme wickedness and blatantly rebelling against him. And we read last, and we studied that as a result of that, he would even listen to their prayers. We talked about that. And now we have this section here. He pleads for them to repent. Can you consider what just has happening here of all the blatant rebellion? They're sick from head to foot. And what now? He's asking to repent. You would think that God would just kind of wipe the slate clean, but he doesn't. And this shows us what a loving God he is, full of mercy and love. Verse 16 talks about wash yourselves. Jews washed themselves. It was an outward act. But of course, we know here it's looking more toward the heart, cleansing of the heart. And here in 16 and 17, there are 9 action words. And note these words. And the first 4 in verse 16 all have to do with repentance. Note this. We have the word wash, make, remove, cease, all dealing with repentance. In verse 17, then you have the next 5 action words that all talk about things to do to be acceptable to God. It says learn, seek, reprove, defend, plead. You probably have noticed in reading Isaiah, several times in Isaiah where prophets, where orphans and widows are mentioned. And here we find at the last verse of 17, those mentioned. And it's not going to be the first time. And we know that when times of unrighteousness, of course, as Isaiah is writing about that, usually the weak and the dependent are the ones who suffer the most. And we find here through the Holy Spirit, Isaiah is concerned about the orphan and the widows. Verse 18 starts with, come now. And here we find an appeal. God does the same thing with us today, is to come now. You know, he's not forcing us to obey him, but he's making a call to us, to come. And then he goes on, he says, let's reason. Come on, let's come now. And let's reason together as free moral agents and give considerations to the things that he says. And this phrase here, we always talk about come now, let's reason together. We might use it in another, talking to someone about that. But in the context here, what is he talking about? What are we coming and reasoning about? Well, he describes that in verse 18. And what is he proposing that we reason about? It's about their sins, right? He says, though your sins are scarlet, so what he's proposing them to do is, let's reason about your sins. Okay, here you're full with iniquity. You got all these sins. But what now? I'm going to be able to give you forgiveness and salvation as a result of course, change of repentance. And he uses some illustrations here. Here's these visions that he writes. You'll be white as snow. And a comparable phrase is at the last part of verse 18, you will be like wool. We know these people were sheep herders. Of course, sheep were white. And you know, when they think about wool, of course, they thought about wool, but what color was it? It was white. And so that's how they could be as a result of repenting. But what was their state? It says, though your sins are as scarlet, and then the parallel to that, though they are red like crimson. We know scarlet, as he describes the last part, is red. It's the color of blood. You may not remember this, but in Revelation, and it was describing the harlot in Revelation 17, verse 4, and also verse 3, she was dressed in garments made out of scarlet. And then she rode a beast whose color was the same thing. So here we find a picture here of sins and the darkness of sins and the seriousness of sins, red, and what can you become like as a result of repenting. You can completely have all that wiped away and become white as snow. And so for us, as we read this thing, no matter how serious our sins are, you know, they can be forgiven. And we can become, just like Isaiah writes here, white as snow, or be like wool, the wool of lambs. 19 and 20, the first word of verse 19 says, if. Okay, all this is all conditional. We know that's not any different from God's word. If you consent and obey. So these promises are, of course, are conditional. And as his voice points out, and we know in this particular case for Judah and for Israel, they were a theocratic nation. They had national promises. God provided them physical prosperity and protection. And we see here that if they obey and they repent, you know, that they will enjoy the blessings of the land. But on the other hand, if they're not, we find what will happen. They'll be devoured by the sword. I provided a reading here in Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verses 15 and 19. If you read those, there Moses talks to Israel on this before he parts. And he talks about that he sets before the nation of Israel life and death. You choose life or death. And you know, here we find the people, many in the cases, are not choosing, making the right decision. And, of course, they're going to pay the penalty for that. Okay, let's look at this next section. This next section here is tragic judgment will come upon those who do not repent, from verse 21 all the way through the end of verse 31. So let's go ahead and read this section. We're in your notebooks, Toy, since you had a larger print. Melanie, what page? Lesson 8? 87, 88 in your notebooks. We're reading right out of the text, 87 and 88 in your notebook. That's lesson number 8, Melanie. Yeah, for your notebooks, other than the large print, it would be page 60. But we're reading right out of the text there in Isaiah, so just open your Bible and follow along. Okay, Isaiah 1, verse 21. Okay, you're talking about in the notebook. But in your Bible, so you either open your Bible and we'll read verses 21 through the end. Okay, let's start at verse 21. How the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was full of justice. Righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, and your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, and your companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow plea come before them. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, ah, I will be relieved of my adversaries and avenge myself of my foes. I've also turned my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. Then I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. After that, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice and repentant ones with righteousness. But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord shall come to an end. Surely you will be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you will be embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen. For you will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, or as a garden that has no water. And the strong man will become tender, his work also a spark. They shall both burn together, and there will be none to quench them. So let's look at verses 21 through 23. Now, we find here that, as Isaiah writes, you can see that Isaiah is, might say, is sorrowful, mourning how this faithful city has changed for the worse. In Isaiah, when God deals with the nation, he will use different analogies. And in this case, he's using the analogy that he's the husband and Israel is the wife. Note that in verse 21. How a faithful city has become a harlot. She, the husband and the wife, has become full of justice. She who was full of justice, and talks about that. So here we have this picture of Israel as the wife in her youth, and she was devoted to her husband. But what's now, how has she now turned? Well, she's become a harlot. She's breaking the vows. And I think I asked you to, I did ask you to look at Hosea 9:1. We know Hosea was the prophet to the north. He kind of leveled the same charge against Israel. And not only that, but Moses also kind of said the same thing. Let me read you what Moses said about this nation, what it would be. It says, "This people arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land." And this is what is happening here as Isaiah writes, how she has become a harlot. Noting verse 21 and about this word about justice and righteousness, you're going to find these two words being used quite a bit in Isaiah. Justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness. We know what justice is, right? It's a fair and equitable decision and actions by a judicial branch of the government. That's what justice is. And we know righteous conforms to an ethical or moral standard. But both these now, justice and righteousness, both of them now have been perverted. And when you look at verse 22, he uses two illustrations to show how something that was once pure now has become corrupted. And what's driving this? Verse 23, he tells us what's driving it. It's greed. Everyone loves a bribe, chases after rewards. That's greed. Greed by their rulers and the people. And what has that resulted in? It's resulted in rebellion, bribes, and neglect for orphans and widows. And if I also ask you to look at Micah, contemporary prophet with Isaiah at this time, and he kind of says the same thing. He kind of elaborates a little bit more. That's a good reading to read if you haven't read that. Okay, let's look at verses 24 and 25. So this is how Jerusalem has become. Verse 24, first word right up, therefore. You know, God's not going to sit idly by with this injustice. And we find here, and we've studied this phrase, Lord God of hosts, but we also have, and I think we also looked at the mighty one of Israel. So here, we have this injustice done. Verse 24, there we have the therefore, and what do you find right out of the box here? Here God is presented with his strength, with his all his strength. He's the Lord of hosts. He is the mighty one. And of course, what's going to happen here? Well, he's going to deal judgment. And note how he talks about the nation now. You know, before, as we read in chapter 1, you know, he talks about them. They were my children. I raised them. You know, I provided for them. But now the children have become what? Look at the third line in verse 24. They become my adversaries. Now they're God's foes. And with God and all his power, he's going to bring judgment against them. Let's look at verse 26 and verse 27. So you have the sin, you have the rebellion, verse 24, 25, you have God's judgment about that. He's going to purify the people. And then we have verses 26 and 27. Then he talks about something's going to happen. He talks about these judges being restored, and then he talks about the city. And now what's the city? Now the city was a harlot now, it was full of injustice. Now what's going to be called? Now the city is going to be called a city of righteousness. So God is going to purify this nation through oppression, and now he's going to call it the city of righteousness. In verse 27, he says, "And Zion will be redeemed with justice, and repentance with righteousness." Likely, these two verses here, you see this big change happening. Jerusalem now not going to be a harlot; it's going to be a city of righteousness. Likely, these two verses are very likely is a dual fulfillment. We talked about in Isaiah. Sometimes you have prophecies will be a dual fulfillment. We know when Israel was taken captive in Babylon, and then when they were brought back, you know, they were redeemed, they were cleaned. They came back, but we also know that their temple was destroyed, and now here, you know, the Zion is going to be redeemed with justice. Likely, this is also talking about being messianic. It's talking about the new Zion, the Zion that we currently enjoy today as Christians. Now, in these two verses, usually we know when things is messianic, we can go to the New Testament and say, okay, well, it's quoted in the New Testament. This is a case in point where we don't have that. But we know from other scriptures that in the way it's talking about her repentance with righteousness, that it's very possible this is, like I said, dual fulfillment and also messianic. Okay, let's look at the last few verses, 28 through 31. Okay, so we have Zion being redeemed with justice now. Look at verse 28. But what about the wicked? Well, God's going to deal with the wicked. What does he say in verse 28? He says that the idolater, those who reject God's call, how he calls it, they will be crushed. They'll be crushed together. And I think I asked you a question here, and it's an obvious question. He talks about these oaks in these gardens. And again, here is a reference back to their idolatry. Remember, they had these gardens where they had idol worships. They had these trees which they placed where they also worshiped and had evidently idols around that. And then he's talking about, you know, those who are involved in this idolatry, you're gonna be crushed. And then he describes about vividly here about the withered tree. You know, the tree that they were, what's gonna happen to the tree is gonna be withered. This garden that they practice is gonna be without with water. So again, just showing that God's gonna bring judgment on those who are practicing idolatry. I think we talked about this on Wednesday. There's always this question here, when is this referring to? What point in the history of Israel and Judah do these events happen? And like we said on Wednesday night, it's uncertain when these things directly apply to. We know that there was oppression by Assyria during this time, toward the end of the reign of Jotham. You remember, there was this alliance between the north kingdom and Syria. They came against in the end of Jotham's reign, and then during Ahaz's reign. Well, we're going to get to that in chapter 7. We also know that Jerusalem was assaulted by Sennacherib, one of the powerful Assyrian kings. And we already talked about that. But again, when you read about this, it's very unclear on when these things particularly refer to. He could be referring to, like I mentioned earlier, talking about the Babylonian captivity and coming back, you know, all these times. But whatever the point is, whatever the particular point is, I think it's a little bit unclear. But the message, I think, is really loud and clear, right? You practice sin, God's going to bring judgment. You know, but yet there's this point of salvation. So as we look at this chapter 1, you know, this chapter 1, the first chapter here in Isaiah, we've seen quite a few things here. Note what we've seen here. We've seen these themes of idolatry. We've seen the sins of the people and the rulers. We've seen the corruption in all areas. We've seen Jehovah's responses. We've seen the condemnation, the judgment, and destruction. But that's not all. It's not all negative, right? We see this exhortation to repent. We see this provision of redemption and salvation, you know. Zion's going to be redeemed with justice. The repentant ones are going to come with righteousness. So this is a really good chapter here that really gives a good summary of the book of Isaiah. A lot of these themes are going to be mentioned over and over again throughout the book. Okay, so any questions on chapter 1? We were trying to do that in one lesson. We were not successful on that, but hopefully that was very beneficial to cover verse by verse. Okay, now let's go on to lesson number 9. We'll try to cover as much as we can here. Likely we won't finish, and we'll go ahead and finish on Wednesday. So remember, I mentioned in our study, we have different study approaches. So this chapter 1, we did detailed verse. We read the text verse by verse, kind of comment through that. These next two chapters, we're going to do what we call a section analysis. I'm not going to read the verses. I'm going to point out key verses in the text, and we're going to look at sections of text together. And it's very, very important as we go through this part, when we do the sectional analysis, that you've done the reading, because I'll be talking about certain verses here, and I'm assuming that you've done the reading. Okay, as we look at chapters 2 through 5, let's go ahead and set the overall context. And so we always start with the 6-point outline. And again, we're still where we left off in chapter 1, the Lord's charge against Judah and Jerusalem. And you see in your notebooks, the lessons are put in outline form that shows you the overall context, the chapter summaries, and then the sectional analysis. Okay? And then the chapter summary. They're at the top of lesson 9. What is this chapter about? And this time, sometimes we don't have different names or different descriptions for each chapter, but here we're grouping chapters 2 through 5. And these chapters here is the Jerusalem last days will be unlike the present Jerusalem. So that's kind of the overall theme for these chapters 2 through 5. Okay, now let's now look into the section. The first section we're going to look at here is the section, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And that's a section here. And hopefully you mark in your text with these descriptions. So as you go and you read your text or mark in your Bible, as we do these readings, you have the context of each section, what each section is about. Okay, so let's start in verse 1. In this particular case, I do want to read verses 2 and 3 here. These are real key verses here in Isaiah. So we find in verse 1, you know, he's talking to Judah and Jerusalem. In this case, in verse 1, chapter 1:1, it was the vision he saw. Here is the word he saw. Well, let's read verses 2 and 3. It says, "Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" What I want to do now here is hold your finger here in Isaiah. We find in verse 2, the second line here, it talks about in the last days. In the last days. Now, many people out in the religious world might read that and might be thinking, you may be thinking, well, that's judgment day. That's the end of the world. These last days, and we'll see here, really refers to the end of the Jewish dispensation. It's not just a time, it's a period of time. In the last days, probably the end of the Jewish dispensation and including probably the Jewish nation. So hold your finger here, and we want to look at several verses in the Bible here that kind of connects these last days with other key scriptures here. So let's first of all go to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Acts 2, verse 17. We just finished the study of Acts, and we talked about this, Steve did in the class. And we know here the gospel sermon is being preached by Peter and the apostles. In verse 17, he's quoting Joel. And note what Joel says right at the very beginning. "And it shall be in the last days." And, of course, in this particular case, he's defining what's happening in these last days. You know, talking about various different people prophesying. We talked about that. This last days here that's talked about here in Joel is the same time of period that the prophet Isaiah is talking about in 2:2. Okay, now keep your finger in Isaiah. Now let's go to Hebrews. There's some real key phrases here in key scriptures that talk about these same last days. And you'll see here when you look at the context and some of these other ones, they're all talking about the same time. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 2. Hebrews 1:2. It says, in the last, okay, let's read one. "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions, many ways, in these last days, has spoke through his son." So now we know these last days, it's not the end of time. He's talking about, you know, when his son was spoken and then, where he appointed heir. And so this is all referring to this period of time when, of course, the Messianic kingdom is going to be established. Okay, now let's look at another, key scripture. Let's go back to the Old Testament, and let's now go to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. Here in Daniel 2:28, it's not the exact same phrase, but it's very, very similar. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. Here, Daniel is interpreting the statue. Remember the statue and the different parts of it? And note verse 28. "However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place," note this, "in the later days." And then as we read this chapter here in Daniel, what's going to happen in these days? Go to verse 44. "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed." Again, this is the same period. And this is all these verses here in Isaiah and these other verses we read. This is the end of the Jewish dispensation, this period of time when the Messianic kingdom would be established. Okay. There's some other references about these last times, last days, but we'll skip those. So back to Isaiah 2:2. Let's look at this next phrase here. It says, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. I asked you in your lessons, what is the mountain of the house of the Lord? And of course, this is why we did our study way back when on building blocks. We talked about this phrase. And hopefully you know that this is referring to Zion. And if you went back there, we talked about how do we know that? Well, Zechariah 8:3 makes this equivalence. The mountain of the Lord, and Isaiah, as the house of the Lord is Zion. And there was another scripture we looked in Isaiah where he also talked about those are equivalent. So this mountain of the house of the Lord, same phrase or same concept as Zion. Okay, so now it's going to be established. Note that in the middle of verse 2, will be established as the chief of the mountains. Okay, so if it's the chief of the mountains, that means that there are subjects to it, right? This verse here is talking about a kingdom or government. And you will see here that all the nations are going to stream to it. And so here is talking about the messianic kingdom, Christ's kingdom. It's going to be established and it's going to be exalted above all other governments and above all other rule. Let me read to you. You don't need to turn there. You write it down in your notes if you want. Ephesians 1:20 verses 21. Ephesians 1 verse 20, 21. Talks about this. He says, when he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And note this last part in verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. So here, Paul in Ephesians basically saying the same thing that Isaiah is, that this kingdom is going to be established given the period of time and is going to be exalted above of all others. And that's kind of also explained when it says it's going to be raised above the hills. Okay. Now, in the last part of verse 2 and 3, we find here about the people. We have nations and people. And we find here that all peoples and nations, here we find this parallelism. What are nations? Well, it's many peoples. Basically, it's all peoples, all mankind. And so we find that what are these people going to do to it? They're going to be coming to it. They're going to be going to Zion. Okay? Now, this kingdom that's going to be exalted, how do you enter in the kingdom? In the middle of verse 3, he kind of tells us about it. This kingdom is not one of course, we know it's not a physical kingdom. But we find that this kingdom, there's going to be teaching. There's going to be learnings, right? You come to this house that he may teach us. You know, this kingdom, we learn about the Messianic kingdom like we're studying here this morning. It is a taught way to enter. So, you know, knowing the gospel and how to enter it. But it's not just a matter of knowing the knowledge here. We find here, what else do we need to do? Look at the last part of verse 3, that we may walk in its paths. Not only hearing, but as we know, we got to obey it. We got to eat it. We got to walk. We got to walk in his paths. Okay. Okay, let's look at, we'll skip verse 4. Again, we can't cover all the verses in this type of analysis. Okay, let's go on now to the next section. So this four verses, real key section of text, and it's real key. And here's a place and point where I think I had all these verse references. It would be very good in your Bibles when you see these last days is to mark all these time frames. There's also some other places like in Acts 3, the last part of Acts 3, kind of talking about the same time period. Okay, let's go on to this next section here. And this next section here is really starting in verse 5 all the way through chapter 4, verse 1. And the way I've described this section here is that their wicked ways will be brought down. We kind of said, well, I thought we just talked about that in chapter 1. We did. But again, Isaiah is going to get into more and more detail and kind of repeat the same things and give us much more information. So let's look at this section here, and let's look at verse 5. We find here that Isaiah kind of just described, we talked about this house of the Lord, you know, all nations going to stream to it. You know, he's talking about the future glory. But now he kind of switches gear here and now starts talking about their present wickedness. And again, the first thing he does here, and you'll see this through Isaiah, is his appeal to listen, to change. Note in verse 5, it says, come, right? Come. He's an appeal to listen. You know, let's come. Let's walk in this, as he describes in verse 5 of chapter 2. Let's walk in the light of the Lord. But then he's going to go ahead and then talk about that. Okay? Now, in this type of analysis, we can't go through every verse here. So I'm just telling you, this section is like, let's just look at this next section here, in starting in verse 5. This section here, the wicked ways will be brought down, covers several chapters here, but there are sections here, and in verse 5 through verse 11 here, we have a description here in your notes as wealth enticed them to trust in materialism and to worship idols. And hopefully as you read that, and you look at verse 8, their land has been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands. And so, you know, he's elaborating all their wickedness, and particularly their idols, and he also will talk a lot about their materialism. Okay, now this next section, let's look at the next section starting in verse 12 through verse 22. Here this section is about a judgment, right? We're going to see this, right, in verse 12. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning. What is that? That's a day of judgment. And who is he going to have a judgment against? Note verse 12, against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. So here he's calling in to those who are proud and are haughty, and a result of their actions and their behavior, what? There's going to be a day of reckoning. This is a day of judgment. And then he elaborates this this judgment through the end of this chapter. Okay. Let's go on now to the next chapter, chapter 3. And this section covers the first 15 verses of chapter 3. And here he talks about the consequences of the rebellion and the judgment on the rulers. Let's look at verse 1. He says, for behold, the Lord, and again here we have the God of hosts, God in all his power, with all his armies and his and power, is going to remove from Judah and Jerusalem both supply and support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. So here we find the Lord God, the host, the supreme commander. What is he going to do? He's going to remove support for Jerusalem and Judah. And where does he begin? He begins, of course, with the basic necessities of life, right? This water, bread, basic necessities of life. And of course we know why that is because of their rebellion. Look at verse 8. He kind of describes why is he going to remove all the support from verse 8. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against his glorious presence. And so here, because of their wickedness, trusting in materialism, trusting in their idols, you know, they were not involving themselves with the Lord and obeying the Lord. Now, again, we ask ourselves when we read these verses here. Remember, this sections chapters 1 through 5 is written during the reigns of Uzziah and Jotham. And when we did our historical background, we talked about this earlier. This was the time of prosperity for the nation. So it's clear to us that he's not talking about that period of time. So even though he likely writing during that time frame, he's referring to something else. And possibly when he talks about removing the whole supply of water and removing the whole supply of bread, he may be jumping way ahead and looking at the time that they were in Babylonian captivity, and may even refer all the way up to the time when they're going to be destroyed by Rome. Again, we don't know in particular what points of time, but again, we see same clear message about God's judgment upon the people because of their wickedness. I think I asked you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Read it. It's a very, very long chapter. It talks about the blessings and the cursings. You know, Moses wrote this about, you know, 1500 BC, you know, 800 years earlier than the book of Isaiah. It talks about all these blessings and cursings. But a lot of these things are now going to be taking place or will be taking place. And, you know, Isaiah now is talking about them. Okay, let's look at the last half of chapter 3. This last half of chapter 3, starting verse 16 through 4:1, is an interesting section. I don't know how the women, as you read this section, what you thought about it, but it's clearly an indictment against women who adorn themselves immodestly. And Isaiah is going to be talking about that. Let's just read verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. Again, more wickedness, but now he's elaborating, he's focusing on the women here. And this is, I don't think this is figurative. I think he's actually talking about the women of Judah. Look at verse 16. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high in seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps and tingle the bangles on their feet. Therefore, the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare. And so here we find this pronouncement on the women of Jerusalem. The daughters of, he says, well, how do you know it's Jerusalem? Remember, we go back to Zion. Zion and Jerusalem sometimes are used interchangeably, likely referring to the women of Jerusalem. And what is their problem? Their heads are held high. What is that? That's a sense of pride. They're haughty. And all through this, hopefully it's a picture of seduction, you know, with seductive eyes. It's all talking about sexual here. And what is the Lord going to do with these women here? Well, he delineates that in quite a bit of detail through the remainder of the chapter. But then he starts in very descriptive places of everything they adorn themselves in this haughty and sexual manner. He's going to bear their various sexual features that were used to attract attention. And we won't read the rest of the text. Hopefully you've done that. But he gets pretty detailed about her dress and what she's dressed and what the Lord's going to do to that. So a good, important message for the women and the men of today's time God is concerned about how women dress. And evidently, during this time, there was a lot of immodesty, and God came down on them pretty hard here. Okay. Yes.
I mean, you've got this section labeled as the women in modest dress. You're not saying that all these things are immodest that are described here, are you?
Well, it might be immodest, or it might the way they wore these things were,
like, you know, anklets, cloaks, money purses, hand mirror. If a woman uses those today, it's immodest. My question is simply, I don't deny your point that they were seductive women, but I'm not so sure it focuses as much on their immodesty as their pride. You pointed out that during the reign of Joseph and Isaiah, time of prosperity, so we're Jacob. They're full of pride. You see that in chapter 1 and 2. And God's simply saying to these women who are so proud of picking themselves up, decorating themselves, that the judgment is coming. Until people see that, as long as they're reveling in prosperity, they have no fear of judgment.
Okay.
And saying, things are going to change for you, ladies.
Yeah, I think that's a good point, Steve. It's not all immodest. I think there's a mixture there, and maybe more if you look at each one of them, the more of the pride than the modesty. Of course, we don't know during that time all how women dressed and where they were seductive or not. You know, different society, you know, talking about their undergarments. I don't know, but I think your point's well made that it's not. My point is when women look at this, don't think that, well, if you have these things that you're being immodest. I think that's not Steve's point. So it's more than pride. Okay, let's stop here. We'll pick up here. Let me just make a few comments here. We want to kind of end with a lesson. And I think one thing I do want to point out here is about, and we actually haven't got to this section here, but we do see that the country was very, very prosperous. Well, today we're very prosperous, right? And these people have become very materialistic. They covet these things and weren't contented with what they have. I think there's a good lesson here for us. We live now in a very prosperous country. We have a lot of things. Are we now coveting these things and they reach to the point that we're never satisfied with the things that we have? Evidently, this nation, and we'll read a little bit more about that in chapter 5, about this materialism. So that's a good lesson for us to think about our society and our lives and our what we have today, that not turn those good things into evil by having this innate desire for having more. Okay, we'll pick up where we left off, and we're also, hopefully we'll finish this, this section here in, on Wednesday, and we will get into chapter 6. So do look over, lesson 10. And like I mentioned, in class, and I'll continue to do, please do your readings. And what do you read? Go to the, text section of your notebooks and tells you, you know, what to read, what sections to read, and a suggestion on how many times to read it. So please do the readings. Okay, thank you for your good attention.